Let's please, as we pick up our study in the book of Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 47. Thankful that Jeremy was able to share last week where he titled his study, Beware Lest You Act Corruptly. That's a title that's applicable to us today. In fact, it's amazing that as we study the Bible, these sections written by Moses many hundreds and hundreds of years ago, that it's just as applicable today. God would today tell Christians living in America, beware lest we act corruptly. And in acting corruptly, that we would compromise our witness, that we would be ineffective for the gospel, that we would bring tragedy to our own lives. And we're going to see that again today, how the nation of Israel, when they heard the law being given to Moses on the Mount Sinai, God listened to the people say, oh yeah, that is so good. Moses, go get the rest of the law. And God almost you can almost hear him sigh and go, oh, if the people would only truly fear me. If they would only truly listen to my law, if they would truly walk by it in fear and therefore prosper for themselves and their family. But God sighs because he knows how weak we are. That's why he warns us to beware lest we act corruptly. And so today it's going to be beware lest you forget. And in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 47 says, and they took possession of the land. Of his land and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan, the east side of the Jordan, right toward the rising of the sun from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, Mount Hermon in the north, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the Sea of Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. And so that was where we ended last week in the study. It says in chapter 5, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, which is again another name for Mount Sinai. And so the nation has already heard of the law. They have been carrying the Ten Commandments around in the Ark of the Covenant for 40 years. The law has been written, everything that Moses was taught on the mountain to write, the 613 laws. They have been carrying it with them. And Moses is, again, as we've emphasized, he's getting ready to die, and he's saying, now hear one more time. I want to tell you one more time. And that's why our jobs as parents is, as long as our children will listen to us, to tell them one more time to fear God, to love him, to love his word. God wants us to hear his law. Our Sunday evening service, not many people saw it. I hope they all saw it on TBN, where we had the Ray Comfort given by Kirk Cameron on TBN, which was emphasizing the law, how we as Christians have forgotten that what we need to do is communicate to people the law until they are under the conviction of the condemnation that it brings, because then you tell them about Jesus who saves them from sin, because otherwise people don't understand what it is to become a Christian, to be saved. You can't get saved if you don't really understand that you're lost. And that's what the intent of the law. God says, hear, O Israel, all these judgments, that you may be careful to observe them, and actually, as we learn in the New Testament, and to realize that you can't observe them, therefore you're in horrible trouble, and you need a Savior. That is the whole, Paul teaches that in Galatians and in Romans, that the purpose of the law was to bring us to a tutor, that we would know that we're horribly incapable of following this law, yet the Lord wants us to. And we realize we can't. We come to God and say, we're a failure. Would you please heal me? And God says, yes, I'll give you Jesus, and I will start changing your heart. I'll put the law on your heart that it's something that you want to do. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, verse 3, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And then he said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And so the first thing is that we recognize in verses 3 through 5 that he didn't make this covenant with our fathers in the times past. This happened in your lifetime. You saw Mount Sinai burning, as he's going to say here in a minute, in the midst of the fire, as he said even here. And I stood there with the Lord at that time, and I declared the word that the Lord had given me. And then the Lord starts giving the Ten Commandments again. It was written in Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, and Moses now, 40 years later, is reminding them of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. And we recently, in our Psalm 119 study on Sunday, went over the Ten Commandments, and we're not going to belabor it much, but to just emphasize with this verse, God is saying, I delivered you from your sins. I alone forgave you of sins and set you free from the bondage of sin and death that was sending you to the lake of fire. Therefore, you should have no other gods before me. None. No other hopes, no other aspirations of any kind of spiritual being or thing. It amazes me how many professing Christians of America read astrology pages and all these other things. You hear them, you talk about it. And you know, God says, no other gods, because I am the one that delivered you out of the bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, verse 8, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make, and so then we see here the law number two, the second of the Ten Commandments. And we have to understand, as he's going to get into here in a verse later on, that I think from the way Moses writes this here and in the following verses, and it's good as we're going through this to listen to it, that Mount Sinai was burning. The top of the mountain was on fire. The people, the video that we have on Mount Sinai, the two men that snuck through the gate of the Saudi Arabian, you know, security fence and got to Mount Sinai, said the entire top of the mountain is charred rock on Mount Sinai. That there was a miraculous fire of God burning on that mountain. We'll also see in these verses that Moses said, you heard the voice of God. We also hear from these verses that God actually wrote these Ten Commandments on the stone. Cecil B. DeMille probably came as close as he could in just seeing the finger of God coming down and blazing the handwriting of the law into the granite stones, probably granite, we don't know, or limestone in the area, that just burned it in. And God was saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the people were hearing this, seeing the mountain on fire, and Moses is seeing it being etched into the stone. And it would have been an awesome, awesome thing. And this is the God that we serve. He is that powerful of a God. And he wanted the people to see this and to hear this. And we're so into grace. The church is so into grace. In fact, I have heard many Bible studies within the Calvary Chapel movement emphasizing that we're not supposed to fear God because he's a loving, graceful God. But we're going to see several times here in this chapter where it says to fear God. And, you know, some of the fear of God is lost in the church, in the sloppy agape grace kind of thing that people will say sometimes. We are serving an awesome God. He wasn't putting on some special effects show just for our entertainment on Mount Sinai. He wanted the people to hear this. Now imagine, out of those millions of people, when he said, you shall not make any carved image. Just think of the effect it would have had on those people who had hidden with them little idols. Which we know they did from reading the book of Joshua. And they hear the voice of God. They probably see something happening, and Moses talks about how it etched in granite. They would have been going, I'm really in trouble. And that's what the law is supposed to do. And then you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold guiltless who takes his name in vain, not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Everybody at that instant, out of the million plus people that were there, who had ever had out of their mouth come using God's name in vain, at that instant they would have been going in, oh, that God who says that and burns the mountain with fire also knows, must certainly know, that time that I used or those times that I used his name in vain, and they would have been under condemnation. Verses 12 through 15, observing the Sabbath, which we spent some time on Psalm 119, which I'm not going to repeat. And then verse 16, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is given you. And I love it when children are in the service when we read this one, don't you? So, and it is. It's one of those that just is an emphasis. God says your mother and your father, especially if they love Jesus. I kind of tremble today when we hear about so many mothers and fathers that, you know, are teaching their children how to do drugs, and, you know, and while they're out, you know, playing around, they're leaving their children to the detriment of neighbors and other things. I just cringe. But, you know, in God's economy, where a mother and a father loved God, and he's telling the children, your mother and your father have wisdom that I've given them with their age, and they are here to protect you. Honor them, and then you will live long, because you will not be doing something foolish and die. You shall not murder. Verse 17, King James says kill, but literally it means murder. The Hebrew word is different for killing and for murdering. And it was don't murder. And Jesus expounded, indeed, or in your heart, in your thought, to hate a man is to murder. You shall not commit adultery, indeed, or in your heart, according to the teachings of Jesus. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is in your neighbor's. And those Ten Commandments were breathed by God at that instant on Mount Sinai, 40 years before this, when Moses is preaching this. And each one of those, as I said, you know, thou shalt not murder, commit adultery, and anybody who had been doing those things or stealing even one time would have been under tremendous conviction of God at that instant. And in verse 22, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. So these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly. The people heard these words. I wonder, you know, it must have been something. In the mountain, from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. They were hearing these words. They saw the fire, the finger of God writing on the tablets of stone given to Moses by God somehow, you know, in a way that we don't really understand at the time. So it was, verse 23, when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. You know, so God gave the Ten Commandments at first. And he says, okay, Moses, they heard this. They saw the power of it. They will see my hand writing it in the stone. Take it down to them. And the people said, if we hear any more, we're already condemned. The fact that we've even heard these things that condemn us. If we hear, it's amazing that we're still alive. If we hear any more, we could not survive. So, Moses, you go get the rest of the story. And see, in the 613 laws of the Mosaic law, the Torah, Moses then went and got directly from God, but the people didn't hear the rest of it. They only heard 10 that were being given, and that was enough for them because they feared they'd die if they heard any more. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more than we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. You know, they were just, you know, the nation of Israel were the most incredible promise makers. They were always telling God that we'll do it. And it's so foolish of us to tell God, I'll do it. You know, it should always be the Christian heart, even today, should be, oh, God, help me do what you want me to do. I even had a recent conviction. For a long time, computer games, I'm not into computer games. And actually, Juanita's been studying lately, and so she's kind of turned the tables on me. I'll start to talk to her, and she goes, Kevin, I'm studying. And so then I say, Juanita, you don't have time for me anymore. So which is, anyway, so sometimes I'm sitting there in the kitchen, I just got done, I'll play solitaire game, and all of a sudden I got under conviction, I go, you know, it was like, Kevin, yes, Lord, you're wasting your time, and I'm not making a big deal of this, but I mean, God just really, oh God, I want to really get a good score someday, beat my best time in solitaire, and you know, next challenge and stuff, and I just increasingly got under conviction, and I could tell Juanita was praying for me, and then just the other day, I just like, why mess with it? Just delete it all, just get all that stuff off, and just, it was just like when I did it, it was like, cool, you know, and it was like, God, just make this go away, just like he did smoking and other things years ago. Just make it go away. You know, I could have made all kinds of promises, but he just said, Kevin, just delete it. And you can't ever even sit there and think about wasting some time. And so, I might backslide and find out some disc to reload it someday, which I'm not going to do, and we don't have it in there. But, I mean, it's just like call out to God. Whenever we're struggling with something, just call out to God. And see, at this point, they were hearing the law, and they go, you know, we can't even live. And see, that's what brought us to Jesus. Everybody that truly comes to Jesus has come face to face with how glorified God is, what an awesome, holy God he is, and all the ways that we have fallen short, even to the point where we realize, as they did, we should die. We should just be dead for being around this holy God that's this powerful and this great. And then we hear this still small voice of God saying, yes, but, you know, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That he made a way for you to come and be with this holy God as we agree with this law, that it's something that's perfect for us, that it converts the soul, that it's sweeter than the honey in the honeycomb, that it's something that's good for us. And God says, if you really like this law, then I'll take you to a place where it truly reigns. There will not be any adultery in heaven. There won't be any stealing in heaven. There won't be using my name in vain. You will be with millions of angels and saints who will glorify my name and not even think about using it in vain. And if you really want to be in a place like that, then yes, my son Jesus gives you a ticket in. And then he starts changing our hearts. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words, verse 28, when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken to you, which was that we'll do it, God, and we'll do everything, instead of saying, oh, God, it's impossible for us to do this, so help us, which is what they should have said. They are right in all that they have spoken as far as they, you know, the cloud that covers God is a holy God. You can't approach him. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. I heard their words. You know, we will do it. I heard their words that God is so holy we can't approach him. That we really can't even hear these words. They're too great for us. And oh, that we'll do them, though, if we could hear him. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. Moses, I hear him. Come on up. I'm going to give you the rest of the 603 laws that they will live by throughout history. But I really wish that their hearts were as strong as their mouths. Because if their heart really was there, they would do these things and they would live prosperously as a people forever. They would be strong. You know, but God was agonizing because he knew that they, as well as we, are people, our mouths are very big, but our hearts are so far. And, you know, when I say that, even all of us here, if we really think about what it's going to be like, that second that we do change from this world into eternity, you know, as close as we can grasp what it's like to be with God, we're going to know at that instant how much we really didn't have the heart for the things that God has said. And praise God that his mercy endures forever and we won't, you know, we will be gracefully taken into his kingdom. Verse 31, but as for you, Moses, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. So God wanted Moses to be the one who would take the law to the people. And you know, this is why the Jews so So we're in love with Moses. In fact, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Even to this day, you go to the Western Wall in Israel, and, you know, as you're looking at the Western Wall, you look off to the left, and there's this building that has Hebrew letters and these, like, you know, lit by natural gas or whatever, lanterns on top, and it says Torah. It's the law. When you go into the little rabbi tunnel next to the Western Wall, as you're looking at the Western Wall, right up against the wall, there's a tunnel that goes in, and it's a synagogue where the really serious people that want to go to the best synagogue in Jerusalem, that's where you go. And they're really serious. I mean, they have the boxes on their foreheads, the phylacteries they're called. They have their, and this is applicable to our chapter here that we're going to be studying. They have leather bands around their arms, which they have bound. The scriptures are in the leather and in pieces of paper and stuff underneath it, because it says here, and we're going to cover a verse where it says, you bind the law on your forearms and on your forehead and on your doorpost. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. And so they are there binding all these things because, and they really nearly worship, except for the fact they know they can't worship Moses, but it's Moses that gave us the law. And when we talk to Jews about Jesus, we need to understand where they're coming from. And the writer of Hebrews was saying the same thing. We must tell them that Jesus is greater than Moses, as it says in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him, the Father, who appointed him. As Moses also was faithful in all of his house over the nation of Israel in giving the law that we're talking about here today. For this one, Jesus, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Now, this verse is saying that Jesus, the one who's being talked about here, has more glory than Moses, because the one who builds the house has more glory than the house. In other words, it's saying that Jesus built Moses. Jesus created Moses. And this is going to be important, as we're going to get to another verse here in a minute. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. These verses show that Jesus is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing in the hope firm till the end. You know, Jesus built Moses, and Jesus is building us into a spiritual house if we believe firm until the end. Till the day we die, our mouths are confessing a faith in Jesus Christ, and which is really, if you for your entire life confess Jesus is Lord and trust and believe in your heart that God rose Jesus from the dead, then we are saved. And the people that confess Jesus, but then later on they are saying, you know, worshiping Buddha and whatever, and I've run into those people in my life, then we know that they really never really believed in the Jesus of the Bible with a heartfelt compassion and love, just like Judas didn't really ever believe. So going back to Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 31, I wanted to emphasize that today the Orthodox Jews hold Moses in the highest esteem possible for a man, as they did in the days of Jesus. And as you read Paul and you read the other epistles of the apostles, you'll see this attitude. Moses was everything. The Pharisees would say, you know, we believe in Moses. And Jesus says, well, you know, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me because he wrote of me. And so we have to understand it was the fact that this man was able to go to Mount Sinai, commune with God, be handed stone tablets, be given the rest of the law, was a big deal to the Jew. And that's why this part is in here, and the Jews so love Moses, and Moses loved Jesus. Verse 32, therefore, of Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And, you know, this country used to observe many of these laws. And it went better for this country. The people of this country have enjoyed greater, you know, wealth and peace and prosperity than any people in the history of the world, because we feared God and we walked according to these things. And God says, if you walk away from these things, everything will crumble. They will disintegrate, as we are seeing happen almost on a daily diet in our news as things financially are crumbling. Chapter 6, now this is the commandment. And these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. When we tell our children to obey God, and you know, and we did, Wayne and I raised our children, they avoided so many traps of life. And it's been well with them. In a just a life situation, it's been well with them. They've never cussed and swore at us. They weren't fighting. They weren't sneaking out in the middle of the night. They weren't getting a police record. They weren't doing drugs. They weren't doing alcohol. They weren't running around getting diseases. They were, you know, and it's what we should tell our children. That's what this is saying, that it would go well with you, that you would have a fear for God in just doing these things. And see, that in itself does not make somebody saved, by the way, because the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, a lot of it was facade, but a lot of the things they would go along with these laws, and the people would go along with the laws. But Jesus said that there's something more, an acknowledgement that you don't keep all the laws and the need for a Savior and to become saved by Jesus. But there's great benefit even for people that don't believe in Jesus. There's great benefit in this world, at least, you know, because this law is something that governs the reality of whether you will live a peaceful, tranquil life or whether you have heaped all kinds of problems upon your life. You know, we go talk to people in jail or people that are strung out on drugs, whether or not their life is good. In fact, and I've gone and to jails and stuff, and I see people walk in, you can just see just by the way they carry themselves and what you see in their eyes and the sunkenness of it, oh, the tragedies of life that these people have gone through because they have not feared God and His law. And then, verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I wish I could speak Hebrew as good as my brother-in-law, and I'd give you this whole thing, because then what the Jews will, today, this is something said constantly by an Orthodox Jewish family. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be His name and kingdom forever is what they add to that. It's not in the scriptures. It's called the Shema. The Jews today, you would say the Shema, and they would go, you know, they would say this in Hebrew. Blessed be His name and kingdom forever, following verse 4. And Shema means to hear. And saying, hear, O Israel, and it's called the Shema. Listen to this. And in the synagogues it's spoken, and in times past and even today, where they're wanting to emphasize to the people our God is one, and they want to emphasize that it's different than the Christian God, which is what I'm going to get into here, is that they have such a hard time with our concept of Jesus is God and the Holy Spirit is God because of this verse, the Shema. It's what stumbled people in Jesus' and Paul's day. It's what stumbles our Jewish friends today. It's something that we have to understand and we have to be able to communicate to them so that they can break down the walls to understand. But they would chant in their synagogues. They would go, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, one, one. And they'll do that for a long time to emphasize not three, not more than one. Our God is one. And when you're talking to a Jew about Jesus, that's what's been ingrained into their mind, is to not listen to anything other than that there is only one God and therefore Jesus cannot be. But what we need to understand is the Hebrew word here that's used for one is echad, which is unity rather than ahad, which is the number one. In other words, even within the Hebrew, there is the concept that it's a unity, not one like number one, like just one. And we need to just tell them, doesn't this Hebrew word have more of a connotation of unity than the number one of their alphabet? Because they have the number one, and then they have the others. And we can then, and what you should do is go back to Genesis chapter 1, where it says, could you explain to me the word Elohim, where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Does this word Elohim, does it mean just one, or is there a plurality in the meaning of that word? And they will have to confess, if they know the Hebrew, that there is a plurality to the word Elohim. And then you can go a few verses down in Genesis, and you can say, and it says, let us make man in our image. Who created man? God. One. Behold, the Lord our God, He is the one. He made man. Well, why does it say, let us make man in our image? And with those things, we can tear down. See, this verse right here is the verse that so closes her mind against the Christian gospel. And we need to take him to Genesis 1. And we need to ask him about the Greek word or the Hebrew word for one here, which is echad, which is plural in meaning. By the way, this is one of the things that if you ever notice a Jewish family that will have, and I want to say it right, a mezuzah. You ever heard of a mezuzah? A mezuzah is the thing that the Jews will put next to their doorposts. And an Orthodox Jewish family on their doorpost will have this little metal mezuzah, and inside of that is the Shema, the written out Shema of this verse right here. And what they do is that when they go into the house and they're supposed to touch the mezuzah, and when they leave the house, they're supposed to do the same thing. And what they're supposed to be doing is saying, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his name in this kingdom forever. And so, and it's a concept that God wants his people, as they're entering the house, leaving the house, teaching their children on the road, at the dinner table, teaching the people the word of God. And then he is unified. And he is unified in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for one mission, which is to be glorified in all of his creation and to have fellowship with man through a saving plan of Jesus. And so they go through the ritual while missing really the heartfelt intent. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your hearts, not in your mind. They're not to be taught to our children so that in their mind they go, okay, mezuzah, yeah, you know, rattle off some words and on the way out, yeah, praise God, yeah, go to church, yeah, this, but get it into our hearts. That we would really love God. And in fact, you know, when you think about it, Jesus, who was constantly, you know, either being thrown off of a hill, or they tried to pick up stones to kill him, or they tried to kill him. You know, why were they trying to do that all the time? Because you, a man, make yourself out to be God. And what did Jesus say when they asked him, what are the greatest commandments? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. The verse after the verse of the Lord our God is one. And so Jesus, he was unified. The Father and I are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. We are one. And it was bothering the Jews, but see, that's what was a problem then, and it's a problem to, you know, not just the Jews, the Mormons, the Jehovah Witnesses, and yet it's so clear in Scripture that Jesus was God. In fact, you know, Jesus said that this is the one of the greatest commandments, and the second one, which is actually from Leviticus 19:18, is you shall love your neighbor as yourself, are the two of the great commandments, and all the law and the prophets is wrapped up in these two. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And that's what they do. They take leather. If you ever see an Orthodox person and he's got a leather string, you know, the leather's about that wide, and they'll bind them in their hand and they'll wrap it around their forearm. It says, you shall bind them on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and they'll put the Shema and other scriptures of the Old Testament will be in a box a phylactery on their head, and it's this box that sticks out like this far. It looks really kind of strange. But you shall put them on frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and mezuzah and on your gates. And these are the things that of the phylacteries that Jesus would talk about. You have these trappings of the Word of God all over you, but it's not in your heart, Jesus would say. Phylacteries that, you know, the knowledge of God without a love for His Word in your heart. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which He swore your fathers to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to give you the land and beautiful cities, which you did not build, houses full of all good things, which you did not fill, hewn out wells, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant. When you have eaten and are full, verse 12, then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. A life of sin. Lest you, you know, who brought you, Jesus, who brought us out of a life of sin. Beware lest we forget when things are good. The economy is good. Our families are good. We have all this free time. Be careful that you do not forget to when you rise up, to when you go to bed, to when you're walking with your family on the walk, when you're at the table, when you're going to fellowship, that you, when you forget that God has spoken and He cares about us and He has all kinds of things that He's trying to encourage us, and He's looking down at us and He goes, oh, I wish you really had a heart for me. I could give you so much more life than what you're experiencing right now. I was telling somebody yesterday when I was, you know, somebody brought in a friend to have me talk about Jesus. And I said, the reason I like to talk about Jesus is because Jesus gave me these marching orders to make disciples of all people, teaching them to obey all that He's commanded. You know, I just look at it like when I was in the Navy and the captain told me to do something. I just want to do this. This is my mission in life, is to help people get closer to Jesus, to know what He said. Verse 13, you shall fear the Lord your God and serve Him, and shall take oaths in His name. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. And, you know, it was kind of funny. I don't get to listen to CSN. I know some of you do get to listen to a lot of CSN. I was told before the service by somebody that they've been listening, and he's amazed how many pastors are giving the warning. We're in the last days, and we've got to flee from the things of the world that are around us. You know, the whole thing I've been saying here recently about just hearing the impact of pornography, both financially and otherwise. Yeah, my son was with me watching the news the other day, and even he just went, wow, $32 billion of lottery tickets are sold in this country a year. You know, I mean, just the porno and lottery is $82 billion. It's staggering to think about the sapping of the economy and the strength of the country. Hearing from somebody else who knows that the healthcare system, I've been alluding to it for a while, I'm telling you, it is collapsing. It won't be long. And there won't be things called health insurance. There won't be the ability to go in any affordable way to get health care. There things are unraveling in this country. And why? Because this nation that used to fear the things of God, we started looking at the idols around us, of the Gentiles, the ones who didn't fear God, the ones who couldn't stand God, that were lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. Lovers of money, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Perilous times will come, it says in the book of Timothy. Perilous times will come in the last days because this is the way people will be. And, you know, and some Christians are getting wrapped up in this because they're getting in with the gods of the people around them instead of the God who gave us His wonderful commandments. In verse 17, or verse 16, you shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massa, something that Jesus quoted to Satan. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And I and it goes on. I was going to even quote They're talking about the Lord says, I will protect you from all the enemies that are going to cast you out. And I'll just close with this thought. We'll pick up the rest of the chapter next week. But I read an interesting article by a professor, Paul Edelberg, a Jewish guy. And he was writing about after the war. And this is a news article that came out this week. And he's just writing, and he starts out his article by saying, conventional wisdom has it that Israel will have to pay for the U.S. attack on Israel. That our attack on Iraq, that Israel is going to have to pay for our attack on Iraq. What's the price Israel is going to have to pay? A Palestinian state to placate Islam for America's overthrow of Saddam Hussein. Conventional wisdom may well be correct in this case, but another scenario is possible. And his article goes on to say that if we pay that price, if Israel pays the price of giving the Arabs a Palestinian state, because that's what America says we have to pay, because they had to go and extort and bribe all these Arab nations of Islam to let them allow America to go get the bad guy Saddam Hussein. If Israel pays that price, we will die. Just look at what's happening. We will die. And he makes a good case. That's what would happen. And so then he proposes an alternative, and this is what he says in his final line. I skipped the whole article down to this. The conflict between democracy and Judaism will then be apparent. Is there a way out of this dilemma? Only if Jews subordinate or make less democracy to Judaism. In other words, forget about democracy, and let's look at what God has said. That's what he's saying. Go back to our roots of what God has said in his law. We must subordinate democracy, New World Order, all this stuff. We have to put that below serving God and turn to God, not Washington. That's what this Hebrew guy is saying. Now, unfortunately, we know he doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't have the full picture, but he understands that if Israel just looks to Washington, then they will be destroyed. There is one alternative. We turn back to God. And you know, the Bible says that's what they're going to do. And it might be because there's no Washington to turn to that they decide to turn to God. It might be because they realize that they have exhausted all other gods to turn to. And see what the book of Deuteronomy says here, follow me, follow my commandments, realize that I am the one that has protected you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, and may be well with you, and I will cast out your enemies before you. There is, according to the Bible, there is in Ezekiel 38, 39, there is going to be a revival in the nation of Israel. They are going to turn back to God. They are secular. We could be on the very eve of watching events unfold that will force them to do that. This man is saying, we either do it or we're dead and soon. And I just pray that for us, there's always a time to get more serious with God, to get more urgent in our marching orders. We're not told, you know, go obey these 613 laws and do all this stuff. Now we're told to give our hearts to Jesus so that he can write what he wants us to do. And one of the things he wants us to do is, while we have breath, is to set aside our lives to serve him and to go and preach this wonderful gospel to people who are still lost and in the deception of Satan until the day he calls us all home. And may God help us to be free from the idols that are around us, the different things the Gentiles are into, that our kids can get into and distract them, and that we can get into and distract us and serve Jesus while there's time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your encouragements in your word. And even though it's just this section is so much on your law, and we know there's also so much on your grace, that God, we know that even your New Testament apostles taught us to fear you with a healthy fear, not one of shirking away, but a one of knowing how awesome you are, how powerful. And God, although we have to completely realize that by faith today, as we're blinded by just being locked in this world that we see, that God, you would help us to just be so consciously aware of what you desire for us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.